Yeah, good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Yeah, we're good. Yeah, you're looking good. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and open it. Go to Exodus chapter 33. A quick reminder that we are only 10 days away now from Light the Night, our family-friendly Halloween outreach event. And we're hoping that everyone is not only making plans to attend, but we also would like for you to help in some shape, fashion, or form. So you might be saying to yourself, well, JD, I would help, but I need to know what I can do. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that because I'm going to tell you how right now. So first off, we need candy and lots of it. So I'm not sure whether or not the buckets out in the hall are full of candy, but even if they are, I'm telling you what, we're going to need more. Yes, we're going to need more. And so if you're out and about this week, especially by Sam's, or you can get one of those big honking bags of candy, please pick up some of those to donate. If you want to just simply give cash, like you want to avoid 96th Street like the plague, I understand. So you can give us cash and we'll go out and buy some for you. The purpose obviously is I would rather have candy left over then run out within 30 minutes, okay? And I'll tell you why here in a minute. Because the second thing you could do is if you're the fun, creative type, even if you're not, there are still spots left for our trunk or treat. So you'll agree to decorate the trunk of your vehicle, or if you're a stud like me and you have a pickup, all right, decorate your pickup bed with some kind of fall-like, Halloween-like decorations. Nothing scary, though. We don't want to freak anyone out. If you're already signed up, I want to say thank you. We'll have a brief meeting next Sunday after church, kind of giving out kind of the framework of where everyone is going to be. But we need help in that because I'm excited to announce I have confirmation that the police department will be here with us that night. And so I'm really stoked about that and looking forward to how that's going to go. We'll also have two inflatables, so we'll need some help. We'll need adult help, right, in manning that and making sure that we have that looked after. And, of course, my favorite, cleanup. We need help with cleanup afterwards, okay? So maybe you don't want to talk to anyone. That's fine, okay? But you're like, hey, JD, I'm all about being neat, so I can help clean up. So that can be a blessing as well. And then last but not least, I'm just going to call these last group of people floaters. These are people that are going to go around and make contact with families and kids coming onto our church ground here because we want to be welcoming. We want to get to know the people in and around our neighborhood. And I want to stress the fact that we want to be welcoming to our guest. So if you're one of these special people, one of these floaters, this isn't a social time for us, okay? This is a time to where we can go out and get to know some people and be a blessing to others. Now, if no one shows up, talk to each other all you want to. But we see each other Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights and stuff like that. And you got plenty of time to talk to those of us here on those kind of nights, but on Light the Night, Halloween night, we want to be a blessing to our community. If you struggle with, I don't know what to say to people, get with our youth pastor, Connor B., okay? He will let you know some great conversation starters of how you can get talking going. So if you have any questions about anything I just said, be sure to see our lone Tulsa University fan, Jamie Graves. Jamie, raise your hand. Yes, all right. Yeah, all right. All right. Yeah, I don't know if they're cheering for TU or for Jamie. It's one, I don't know. So anyway, see her after service. Now back to Exodus chapter 33. Last Sunday, we witnessed that while Moses was on Mount Sinai hearing from God, the people rose up against Aaron and they demanded an idol. So Aaron, basically lacking love, basically lacking concern and lacking care for the people that he was entrusted to lead into God's presence, Aaron consents and he makes a golden calf for the people and the people begin to worship it. And God's anger begins to burn against the Israelites, and he's about to wipe them all out. That is, until Moses intervenes on the people's behalf. He reminds God, as if God needed reminding, but he reminds God, listen, Lord, these people are attached to your name. Translation is that God, your glory is attached to the outcome and what happens to these people. What the other nations, translation, i.e. unsaved people, what they think of you, God, is going to be revealed in these people that you have now called your own. And what would these people think if now all of a sudden these people who you delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians, out of the hands of bondage, you led them out only to wipe them out in the wilderness. And so Yahweh, God, relents. The people are not wiped out, and judgment is therefore suspended. Now it's important to observe here where the golden calf incident takes place in the book of Exodus. Because if you recall, God had just given Moses detailed instructions on the construction of the tabernacle. And the purpose of these instructions were revealed back in Exodus 25, verse 8. You remember when God told Moses this? And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell. Everyone say dwell in their midst. So we have now seen 7 chapters on how the sanctuary is to be built, on how it's supposed to be constructed. And all of this is given to prepare for the day that the one day God will now dwell among his people. But in Exodus 32, the people have now substituted God's presence for a golden calf. The people have substituted God's holy presence for something that eats grass. And so now God, go to Exodus 33. Now God says this to Moses, beginning in verse number 1. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. What is God saying in these verses here in Exodus 33? He's saying that even though you rebelled, even though you broke my covenant, even though you committed treason, I will still fulfill my end of the bargain. I will still give you that land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will still give you that land that flows with milk and honey. I will still drive out the enemies that are living in the land, but I will not dwell with you. Translation, the project that started in Exodus 25, verse 8, the dream of God's presence now dwelling among his people, this project, this hope has now been eradicated. It's been canceled. It's been vetoed. It's been destroyed. But hey, you still get the land. Are you tracking with me? Come on, someone. You still get the land. You still get your enemies wiped out in the process. And to top it all off, I'm not going to consume you because my presence is so holy and you deserve death. You see, you'll still get all the benefits, but you don't get me. You'll still get all the blessings of God, but without God. I mean, think about it. Could you do it? could you live without God? And please don't give me your answer what you think I want to hear, right? Would you take the deal? Would you receive all of God's blessings, but without God Himself? You have God's blessings. You have God's forgiveness. God rescues you from hell. He protects you. He provides for you a spouse or a job or good health. He even has you winning the Mega Million jackpot of $1.6 billion with a B dollars. But in order for you to receive all of that, you can't have God. Would you take it? And how you answer that question reveals the nature, the true nature of your heart and why you serve God to begin with. Because I'm here to tell you that in order to have God in your life, you have to make sacrifices. You can't keep living the way you were before you were saved. In fact, if you are living the same way you were before you were saved, I question your salvation. And that's the truth, because I love you. And I don't think you hear it enough, because I think our culture today talks about how good you are and how much God loves you. And yes, God loves you and He wants the best for you. But if you're not changed by the presence of God living in your life, I question your love and your desire for Him. You can't keep living the same way you were before. You can't keep talking like the same you did before. You can't keep treating people the way you did before. And the reason why is because God's presence not only changes us from the inside out, that we have a heart change and God changes us from the inside, and thus that change on the inside is reflected on the outside. Yes, that happens, but it's so much more, because to have God in your life demands that there are sacrifices placed on you. You see, church, God's presence is free. It's freely given, but it's not cheap. God tells the Israelites, you're going to get it all. I'll give it all to you. Everything I promised to you, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm not going with you. Do you want God, or do you just want what God can do for you? Look how the Israelites took the news. Verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, I mean, you need to get the image of like a tornado going through a town, or like the hurricane in Florida is wiping things out. It was disastrous. It crushed them. When they heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. They were devastated. It did not sound like a good deal to them. So they begin to mourn because they understand the magnitude of what they were losing. I mean, this was the promise. The land and being God's people, but so much more. It was God now dwelling with them. They understood what they were losing. And what were they losing? Well, verse 7 shows us a picture, shows us a snapshot of what it was. Look at verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, which represented the presence of God, would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. As a friend. God has been a friend among his people. Last night, I got to catch up with one of my old buddies, one of my old friends from high school. In fact, I've known him since kindergarten. I'm almost 41. You do the math. I've known him for a long time. So Ernie came to watch their son. His wife was there, his daughter, and his son was in the high school band for Moore, Oklahoma. That's my near and dear to my heart. Come on, someone. Are you tracking with me? My alma mater, Moore High School. Go Lions, right? But it was like a mini high school reunion that Ernie and I were having, sitting there listening to all these bands. We were talking, we were getting caught up, finding out what was happening in each other's lives. Do you understand that this is the image, this is the picture that the Israelites had with God? He was their friend. But now God tells them that he is going to be their enemy. That because of the golden calf incident, God was withdrawing his presence from them. And to the Israelites, this was disastrous. So in verses 12 through 13, Moses basically says, hey, God, you told me to lead this people. You told me to call them out and to guide them, but I cannot do it on my own. I need to know who's coming with me. You see, Moses is pleading for God's presence. I need you. And so God says in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In the Hebrew, that you is singular. It's not plural. So what is God telling Moses? I'm going to go with you, Moses, and I'm going to give you, Moses, rest. But for everyone else, all these other people, I'm done with them. But this is not enough for Moses. Listen to Moses' response in verse 15. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? I mean, I think this is one of the most remarkable moments in the story of Exodus. For all his faults that Moses has, this is what makes Moses one of the great men in history, because Moses turns down God's presence if it's for him alone. He turns down God's blessings if it comes without God himself. I mean, God had already promised Moses back in chapter 32, verse 10, that he was going to start again. Do you remember? He said, Moses, man, I'm mad at these people. I'm going to wipe them out. Let me just take you. You and I will go off and we're going to start our own nation. Moses said, God, you can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And so now here again in chapter 33, Moses prays again for himself and for God's people. And he reminds God, he asks God to remember that the Israelites, this nation, his people, they're tied to his presence. That the only reason why, now track with me, church, the only reason why that they are God's people is not because of their blood type. It's not because of their skin color. It's not because of where they were born. The only reason why they are considered God's people is because God's presence, God dwells with them. It's what distinguishes them from every other nation. This is what Moses is saying. You and I are Christians, not because of the blessings of God in our lives. You and I are not Christians because how much money you have in your bank account or lack thereof. Come on, yeah, I knew that would preach. You're not Christians because of how many friends you have on social media. The only reason why you're a Christian is because of who is living inside of you. You are nothing without God's presence in your life. You have nothing without God's presence in your life. And the greatest consequence, the greatest judgment that God can give us is the absence of His presence in our lives. You see, I think we take it for granted. I think on this side of the cross, we've gotten quote unquote used to it. I think that being born and raised and living in the buckle of the Bible Belt has grown us accustomed to having God's presence in our lives. But I'm here to tell you that without His presence, we're nothing. You know, without His presence, that's what hell is. Now, don't get me wrong. Hell is a very literal place. Okay, it's not some kind of mental whatever. It is real. Jesus talks about it, about a place of being weeping and gnashing of teeth, about a place where the worms would never die, that they would eat you, about a place where the fire never ever goes out. It is a place of eternal torment. It's literal. But more devastating. Now grasp that. Get that picture in your mind. Can you imagine what would be more devastating than burning continually forever throughout all eternity and it would never go out? What is more devastating than all of that is the place, it being a place without God's presence. God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the blessings of the promised land. And you're not going to have to worry about ever dying because my presence won't be among you. And Moses turns it down. Moses knows that having the promised land without the one who promised it is worth nothing. Mike McKinley writes this. It's worth asking ourselves, if heaven gave me everything, the job, the girl or guy, the car, the health, the wealth, but Jesus wasn't there, would I be content there? Or if heaven gave me nothing except Jesus, would I be satisfied? Deep down, I think I often answer yes and no. That's because I love other things too much and I love the Lord Jesus far, far too little. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Moses loves God. And that's why he said, you know, you can give me the promised land that flows with milk and honey. You can wipe out all my enemies, but without you, what will it matter? What will I have? You see, our inheritance is not in things, church. Our inheritance is in God Himself. So God grants Moses' request, but for Moses, that wasn't enough. It's amazing. God says, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. Look at verse number 18. But Moses says, please show me your glory. Moses wanted more. I mean, think about his encounters with God. He witnessed God in the burning bush. He saw God with the 70 elders on the mountaintop in the tent of meeting, as we just read, and through all the miracles that God used him through with the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. And Moses comes to God. He goes, I want more. I mean, hadn't he seen enough? Wasn't it enough? I mean, for any of us, that would be plenty. We would die and go to heaven. We'd be like, man, I'm satisfied. I'm on top of my game. But Moses goes to God and goes, no, God, I want more. And so God tells him in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord Yahweh. What is God saying to Moses? He's saying that we get a glimpse of God when we get an understanding of his name. That if you want to see the glory of God in your life, you need to get a clear understanding of who he is. And who is he? He tells Moses, I'll show you. I'll tell you when I give you a better understanding of my name, the Lord Yahweh. Go over to chapter 34, verse 6, because this is Yahweh. This is what it means to be, I am who I am. And so the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. So after revealing his name, Yahweh, to Moses at the burning bush, he now reveals and shows more about his name by highlighting what? By highlighting attributes of his character. Moses wanted to see God's glory. So what does God do? God proclaims his name to him. And so if you want God's glory in your life, if you want to see more of God in your life, you must know something about his attributes, about his nature, as it's revealed to us in his word. What does God tell Moses? He says, look, to those in need, I am merciful. To those who can't measure up, I am graceful. I'm gracious. To those who are rebellious, I'm slow to anger. To the unfaithful, I abound in faithful love and loyalty. To the guilty, I'm forgiving. But to the unrepentant, I am just. And if we want to see a clearer picture of God in our lives, we cannot pick and choose which attributes of God we want, as if we were in some kind of buffet line. Yes, God is loving, God is forgiving, God is merciful, God is gracious. He is all those things, but he is also just. And if we are unrepentant, if we choose to reject God, God will hold us accountable. So with this in mind, with this new revelation of who God is, Moses responds this way in verse 8. He quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Do you know that when you get a clear picture of who God is, your first reaction is going to be to worship him? Moses stops what he's doing. Notice he doesn't, quote unquote, say anything. He has no other arguments. God reveals to him his nature, his attributes, who he is, Yahweh, the great I am. And Moses bows in worship before him. And then he says in verse 9, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So when you get a clearer picture of who God is, not only will you worship him, you'll realize how despondent. You'll realize your need, your true need for him, and we'll become like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 that says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. And so Moses, he comes down off the mountain. But now he's been exposed to God. Look at verse 29 of chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You see, church, God's glory, God's presence is transforming. It makes us radiant. But in Exodus, only one person got to experience that glory. And so only one person was transformed by it. But do you remember what God said or what John wrote in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, you and I, this side of the cross, we have now seen God's glory because his glory has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That is how you and I see God's glory today. Because the big surprise of Exodus 34 is this. It's not that Moses was radiant because he saw God's glory. Listen to me. Moses was on top of a mountain. For all we know, he could have been just, you know, looking at a rock. Moses was radiant because he had been talking with God. Go back to verse 29 real fast. Look at the end. His face shone because he had been talking with God. That's the big surprise. Moses was radiant. Moses reflected God's glory because he was spending time with the Father. He heard God speak his name, Yahweh. And I'm here to tell you that's how you and I can encounter the Lord today. That's how you and I can encounter God's glory, because I believe that that is what Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. At creation, back in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke into the darkness, and guess what? There was light. You see, there is power in God's word. There is power with what God says. And this power, this creative force, is unleashed again when God's word is spoken in our lives today. Do you understand that we see God's glory when we dive into his word? Christ is revealed to us. And as we look at Christ in the gospel, so we become more like him. We become radiant. We become people full of grace and truth. And this morning, as Hannah comes, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time bowing our heads in worship and allowing God to reveal himself to us based on his word. So what do you need this morning? Do you need grace? Do you need mercy? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need love? That's who God is. He is here in this place, and he wants to reveal himself to you through Christ. And so we don't want to miss this moment. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Yes, I have things to do today. And yes, I have schedules to keep. And yes, I have demands that are placed in my life. But I'm here to tell you that if you don't have God, you have nothing. What do you need this morning? And so we're gonna spend time crying out to God. We're going to spend time and say, God, change me. I want to radiate you. I want to show you in my life. I want to be to the place that as I leave, wherever I go, whether it's in the grocery store or in the neighborhood or at my workplace, I am radiating you in my life. I need you. I need you above all else. What do you need? would, please stand. Holy Spirit, as we are about to sing, you are so welcomed here in this place. So as the lights are dimmed, we're going to pause. We're going to take a breath, and we're going to worship you for who you are. God, you know every single person in this room. You know the hearts and where we are at. Spirit, we just ask in these next few moments that you do some work on us. And I pray that we get to the place where we can say to ourselves, I don't need anything else. All I need is you. So we worship you, Father. It's in your Son's name I pray.